And I think they got everything going. Thanks, Eric. I think. Well, I want to start out with some reflection in our own personal lives. So if you got a sheet of paper, if you want to kind of journal a little bit, you can. I'd really like it if you shared a lot with us today. But if you're not comfortable, that's fine too. But are you content with your life overall? Doesn't matter what stage you're in, what you're doing, why you're doing it. Are you content? Are you happy? And this one I would really like some input on. When you are between 15 and 20, maybe you're there at the moment, did you have a vision as to how you thought your life might turn out? And what was that vision? What did you think life 10 years out, 20 years out might look like? What did you hope for? Do you remember back between 15 and 20, kind of thinking about the future? I know I can say for myself, I didn't have any real big specifics in terms of a specific career or anything like that. But somewhere in that time period, I decided, or I come up with the idea, I wanted to be married in my early 20s, that I wanted to be done having children by the time I was 30, so that by the time I was 50, hopefully, I could somehow have time become my own, that I didn't necessarily have to be in a career or at a job that I absolutely had to be there, that maybe I could sneak a Tuesday morning off to go do something. I remember being pretty clear that that's the way I wanted my life to turn out. Did any of you have ideas like that? Do you have ideas like that? Is that mic on?
Button. Okay, I found it. I was pretty determined to go to culinary school in California at 17 on my own. It was like $60,000. So that was the first year. I had a different plan, though, for the next 10 years of my life, every 6 months between 15 and 20. It was fun.
Anybody else?
Yeah, good service. Well, I always wanted to be a nurse. When I was in first grade, I wanted to be a nurse, and they had a Christmas play at the time. I didn't know about not doing Christmas then. And so I was in this play, and the teacher had me be a nurse in the play. I mean, she must have asked us all what we wanted to be when we grew up or something. I don't know how that all came about, but... I didn't want to eat it. and so I went along in life and in my 20s tried to get funding to go to school to be a nurse. I should have done it when I went to college, but I took programming instead, which was probably stupid, but I wanted to do the course that made the most money, okay? And it never panned out anyway. I don't have a lot of money. Day to day, week to week. But then circumstances came about where my husband lost his job that he loved, and we didn't really have another income. I was doing Avon, but it wasn't that great. So he says, "Want to go to school?" I said, "What? Now?" I was late in life. I was 54. And so I did go to school, and I did become a CNA. I'm not a full-fledged nurse, but I satisfied my first-grade urge to be a nurse at that time, and I've been doing it for the last 8 years, 10 years almost. And I'm glad I have a chance to do what I always wanted to do, and I don't really want to be an RN because they do more stuff today that are actually less stuff than they used to do. And it's more paperwork and all that sort of thing. But anyway, that's my my wish and my story.
When I was in high school, I had a love of literature and writing. And I did a little bit of writing when I was in high school, short stories and poetry, even wrote a novella, which is nothing but a short novel. And I hoped in the back of my mind that I would be able to do some writing someday. As it turned out, during my career in IT, I did a lot of writing, a lot of business correspondence, a lot of systems documentation. And also for the last 9 years, I've also continued writing for Barnabas Ministries. In other words, their website is BibleStudy.org. That attracts millions of visitors around the world, and it's been a real opportunity and has helped me to stay active writing.
Any others? Well, then, what about going forward? What would you like your life to look like 10 years from now? Have you thought about that? Are you in a comfort zone where you think, oh, this is good, I just keep this going? Or is there some major changes? Maybe retirement's coming up. Maybe kids are coming up. Maybe a marriage. But what would you like your life to look like 10 years from now? Have you thought about that? Any takers on that one? Jeff?
I would like it to be more of the same, in that we had a discussion this morning over at the house that, I think it was this morning, there have been so many discussions, but that at some point in time, we all know we're going to be tried. It says that in Scripture. There will be pain and suffering. Actually, it was last night, now that I think of the discussion. But the reality is God says that I lay before you blessings and cursings. If you do things, if you obey me, I'll bless you. And if you don't do things, there will be curses. That's just the way the world works. So my goal would be that I would be obedient to God so that he would bless me for obedience, that he would bless me because I'm pursuing him, bless me because I've put him number one, to bless me as I feel I've been blessed now with wife and family and fellowship, that I want to be content with what he gives me, and I think he's given me an incredible amount. And so my hope would be that I would love him and serve him and praise him, that he would not only try me but continue to bless me.
Ben?
We get the younger perspective here. For me, the way I grew up, one of the things I've always wanted to do was give back to good kids who just were dealt a bad hand in life. And so in 10 years for me, and I set high goals for myself, I'd like to give away about $250,000. I got a couple charities in mind, do it on a personal basis as well, but basically help good kids who are dealt a bad hand. Also in that point, if God sees fit, I'd personally like to be married in 10 years and potentially starting a family, get that started. But again, he's the one who dictates everything. So, you know, I've had plans before and he said, nope, this is better. You're going this way. So we'll see what happens. But that's a vision I've had since I was about 15.
There's no, Lori's got one.
Well, not only would I like to be closer to God and my family, but I'd like to go back to school.
What would you like to go back to school?
Right now, I'm thinking massage therapy.
Any others? Well, let's spend a moment now reflecting upon our daily life right now. Eric Leedy shared with us an accountability sheet that he'd got from, Covenant Life? University Reformed Church. Here a few months ago, maybe. And I'm going to read some of the areas off that that really kind of hit me, that we should be asking ourselves either daily or at least weekly. And in most of these, it had a rating system, how well you'd done this past week. Was I consistent in satisfying private and family devotions? How did I do in battling against ungodly thoughts, unbelief, bitterness, resentment, lust, pride, jealousy, covetousness, and racism? There's a question on here that really intrigues me. It says, did I take a Sabbath this week? And then there's another question, which is actually ahead of that one. What kind of energy do I have for the week ahead? How effective do I feel I've been in my roles of discipleship and as an elder? Did I work on scripture memory this week? Have I been with a man or a woman in a way that could be viewed as compromising? Have any of my financial dealings failed to be filled with integrity? Have I viewed explicit material? Have I neglected to give my appropriate time to my family? And then how did you treat your physical temple? Healthy or unhealthy? Dennis, how you doing? Good? What? He's ducking. So we've been talking about what we wanted our lives to look like. But has anybody stopped to ask God what he wants our life to look like? Went out to Kansas City here, a month ago? And I'd been asked to give the message out there, and we kind of talked about, my introduction was kind of along the same lines today, but I'm going to go in a different direction, what I ended up going out there. But right before services, Mary DeFranco come up to me. And she says, Aaron, I want to give you something. She had a stack of little cards. She says, Liz used to go into Bible stores and buy these. And she liked having them sit around. She liked giving them out. She says, I'd like you to pick one out of the stack and keep it for yourself. And I thumbed through, and about halfway through was this one. And for that day, it really was the title of my message. It says, God knows your purpose, do you? And then, Sebastian, if you want to throw up Jeremiah 29:11. And I don't know what version this is, but I do like how it reads. On the card here, it says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a purpose. Yeah, that's... what version he's got New King up there. So, have we really asked God what he wants for us? Because he tells us he wants to give us, all these blessings. But yet, we sit down and we say, well, I want to go to school. Or, I want to marry this person. But how often do we stop and ask him, well, Father, is that really in the plan that you had set out for me? Because we can still do what we decided, but how smooth this thing's going to go as our plan unfolds. So I guess we got to go in, we got to look at how we're going to start finding out what it is God has planned out for us. Let's go to Matthew 10:39. It says, those who find their life, and I'm reading from the New Revised, so it'll be a little bit different than what's up there. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. You got any thoughts? What does that mean to you? You know, most of us have heard that verse before, but what does that mean? You're going to lose your life. Right?
Christ is talking to anyone who will listen to him. I suppose by extension it would be all of humanity, but he's saying that when you decide, you know, by through God calling you to his way of life, when you decide to follow God and make a commitment, you lose your old life, the life of the old man, the life of the old woman. You basically forsake that life. It's just like when you go down in the water in baptism, you leave the old person there in the water, and you come up out of the water as a new person.
Going to give everybody a break this week and not talk, but I can't help it. As I think it's also that when you decide you're going to serve God, your life changes because it may not go the direction that you think it's going to go. He may have other plans for you, and it's one of the things I found in my life, your best laid plans sometimes fall short. He's got something else in mind for you. Maybe it'll take you a completely different direction, but if you're going to serve him, that's where he's calling you to. That's what you got to do.
Here, it's been a couple months ago, I was listening to a radio talk show by Dave Ramsey. I don't know if you know who he is, but he's into money and finances, personal finances. And for the most part, his radio show is a call-in, and, you know, Dave, this is the problem I've got in my personal finances, and could you help me out? He very rarely does interviews, but this day, he started up the hour. He says, I'm going to have an interview today. I'm bringing somebody in that his daughter had introduced him to or introduced about. His daughter is in her early 20s. This is Dave Ramsey's daughter. And she is now responsible for going out on his behalf and talking to youth groups about the financial planning side of things. And somehow she'd stumbled across a website that introduced her to Katie Davis. Has anybody heard that name? Or amazima.org? I hadn't heard of it. But he brings on this Katie Davis, and she's a 22 or 23-year-old now. In 2008, she was a senior in high school. A strong Catholic family, and coming up to winter break or Christmas break, she heard of a small group that was going to be going, I want to say, to Uganda for a real quick missionary trip, and it was just over break. And she goes back home. She tells Mom, Dad, I really want to go on this. And, you know, she said one of her parents made the response, Katie, that's not what we do. You know, that's other people do that. That's not what we do. No, I really want to go. Finally, her mom conceded a little bit, and she says, all right, I'll go with you. So the two of them went. And Katie was really moved by that experience, and she decided, I'm going back the second I'm out of school. Come spring, I'm going back. And she did. And her parents were a little bit concerned about that. But they thought, you know, fall's coming up, you know, fall's just around the corner, and she's going to go off to college, and so, you know, she'll get her head screwed back on then. She never came back home. She might be 24 now, but she is the mom of 9 girls that she adopted. The oldest one is 9 years old. The youngest one, I think this interview was this summer, and at that time, the youngest one was, I think, about 9 months. She's the mom of 9. Not married, had zero experience other than what she learned from mom and dad, and lives there full time. She started up a ministry. She saw right away that all these kids were starving, that the government had a somewhat decent school program. There was schools available, but none of the kids were going because they were hungry, and they spent the day scavenging for food. And so they weren't going to school because of that. So she decided, well, if I can provide them with food at school, they'll come. And she started rounding up food. She now feeds almost 2,000 kids a day, and they all go to school. And Dave kind of let her unfold this story, and finally he asked her, he says, Katie, he says, you're now 24. You're a mom of 9? Do you realize what you gave up? And she says, well, what do you mean? He says, a 21-year-old, you know, they want to be out partying with their friends. You gave that up. You're not married. You're not looking for a spouse and probably have few options finding a spouse where you're at. So did you give up marriage? She says, well, not necessarily. I wouldn't mind being married someday. He says, you gave up your home. All of your comfort zones you gave up. She says, oh, I'm very comfortable. She says, I don't want to be anywhere else. He says, but do you see what I'm asking you? You gave up everything you knew about life, you know, what society teaches. You gave all of that up. She says, you know, I did think about that a year or so ago. And she says, I didn't give anything up. She says, God wanted me here. And he has blessed me beyond anything I could imagine. And she comes back to the States on a somewhat regular basis, once or twice a year. Her parents go and see her. But she's made it very clear she is not going to stop doing what she felt God asked her to do. And she said even at the early, in those early days, fresh out of high school, she didn't realize how much God had a hand in this. It was later on that she realized how much God had a hand into it. So, still not quite to what I want to really talk about today, but do we really stop and consider that God truly does have a plan for each one of us, and how much do we allow that plan to come into our lives? Are we willing to let it come into our lives? Some of us were talking last night, and I was a little bit quiet last night because there was so much that tied into this message that I kind of didn't you know, want to let that go. But Scott, I think it was you, and I hope you don't mind me picking on you. You got one semester left, right, of school? Okay, but you kind of made the comment. You really want to finish those off. And I think I even kind of asked you, well, what happens if God says today, no, you know, that's not what I really had in store for you, you know? And I'm not saying that starting today, you need to be ready to take these huge leaps. But what I am really asking you is, have you asked God to show you what steps he wants you to take tomorrow, starting tomorrow morning? And I know here a couple weeks ago, I changed my prayer, what I considered to be pretty dramatic for me. And I asked God, I said, you know, I want you to just take 100% control of my life. I don't care what it is I have to let go of, but I want you to unfold in front of me and show me what steps to take so that I truly am walking down the path you want me to, so that I get to glorify you and your name and your word on every step of that path. And I don't know what that's supposed to look like. Now, a few minutes ago, I shared with you, in my late teens, for some reason, I had the thought, at age 50, I want my life to be freed up. And in the last few months, I'm looking at that and I'm going, God had something going on all along. Most of you know that it's only been a little over a year ago that I finally woke up and decided to start praying, studying, and really paying attention to God, want Him to be in my life 100% of the time. And I can look back and see how He was in my life all that time. And I almost raised my hand for another reason during testimonials. Over this past year and a half, I really wondered why I grew up with my parents and in a church with all these beliefs, and for 44 and a half years, God allowed me to just warm the chair. I didn't understand that. And it just come to me lately because of some of the topics I've been studying and part of what I've been reading in the Bible. Right now I'm reading a chronological order of the Bible, and I'm going through Kings and Chronicles, you know, through those sections right now. And time after time, these kings came into place through the 12 tribes, and they were evil. And you wonder, why in the world would God allow that? And then He tells us. And He tells you over and over again, because I promised David He would have a line. And I look back at my mom and dad, and I see how faithful they were. And he suffered through my stupid 44 years because of my mom and dad. And hopefully now, with me waking up, the generations after me also will prosper. God doesn't want to deal out, blessing, or the cursings. He wants to give us the blessings. But it all starts where? Getting to know Him. You know, growing up in the church, I heard so many of these verses over and over and over again. And I wouldn't say they were just words to me, but they didn't have a lot of meaning. It wasn't until I started praying that the words started coming alive. This is God's word. This has substance to it. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. You can pick up the Bible and you can read it. It won't do you a whole lot of good until you start praying and you start getting to know God. Let's go back to Jeremiah 29 again. And we'll pick up right where we left off. In verse 12, he says, then when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me. If you seek me with all of your heart, I will let you find me, says the Lord. and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. All we have to do is say, Father, I'm ready to talk to you. So again, I grew up in a church, in a loving family, in this life. And found out I really didn't know how to pray. I've had examples of prayer. And I think it's awesome that our congregation does intercessory prayer, because it gives me insight as to how some of you pray or how you approach God. Kristen said something that I started doing 8 or 9 months ago. In her prayer a little while ago, she said, Father, I love you. And I added that to my prayer a big handful of months ago because I heard my brother-in-law say that at a meal. And I thought about, that's not just for Lori or my boys. I need to tell him that. And I tell, before I finish my prayer, I say, Father in Christ, I love both of you. I really thank you for the sacrifices and the blessings that you give me. And that was because I heard somebody else say that. I think prayer can be really intimidating. So today, I want to spend the rest of the time just, and I hope you'll open up into elements that you bring into prayer, maybe frustrations that you have with prayer, or you know, if you feel like you've got a hurdle there that you can't get over or around. Because there again, in the long run, if you can't communicate with God, if you can't get to know him, you're just warming the chair. And I know there's a lot of people here that really want to know God and know him better every day. So I want to talk about how to pray. I want you to talk about how you pray. You know, when I sat down with Andy here a year and a half ago, I asked him to hold me accountable, and he says, I will. He says, but you got to have a plan, so I'll hold you accountable to your plan. He says, so when are you going to pray? And, of course, I started going through the, and I think I've shared this, you know, well, this time of day is too busy, and this time of day ain't going right. And finally, Andy says, Aaron, you need to start your day out with prayer. Psalms 143 and verse 8. It says, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee in the morning. I heard a minister on a sermon here a while back, and I'm sure other people have said this too. He made the comment that he'd heard an old-timer say one time, you know, I've got so many things to do today and so much to accomplish that, you know, and I'm just not going to be able to fit it all in. I'm going to have to start with 3 hours of prayer before I can get it all in. You know, he understood that the more time he spends praying, the more he'll be able to accomplish. Mark 1:35. It says, in the morning, rising up a great while before the day, Christ went out, and he departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. A solitary place. I'll share this story again. Andy asked me, you know, how are you going to pray? And I told him. And the next morning, we were still at the feast, so I'm still at a hotel room, And I crawl out of bed, and I kneel beside the bed, and I pray, and because this is really my first time diligently trying to pray to God, I got through it. The following morning, I'm back at home. It's after the feast, and I get up, and I kneel down beside the bed, and within a few minutes, I'm starting to doze off, and I'm getting cold. This isn't working. So I think, well, if I go in, take a shower, that'll wake me up, it'll warm me up, and then I can come back and finish, you know, and pray. Get in the shower. This feels so good. And it dawns on me. Why can't I pray right here? So I kneel down in the shower, and I prayed. Still do that today. What an awesome space, because with the fan going, with the water going, it truly is a solitary space. I have no clue what's going on outside of that shower stall. That's what works for me. I'm not saying that's for everybody else. But I found my comfort spot. I don't get interrupted. And thankfully, God has blessed us with a water source and heating source that, you know, doesn't cost too much money to take really long showers. Then last summer, I also got in the habit of, I have a one-hour lunch period, and I got in the habit of picking up a book, you know, that helps me on this path, and I would read it, and I tried really hard to set aside a minimum of a half hour of that one-hour lunchtime to read. And early in the spring, we had an unusually warm day, and it was bright and sunny, and I just wanted to sit outside. You know, early spring, you're just itching to get outside, especially on a day like this. You wish it was sunny and warmer. And I found a park bench that's really secluded. I'd never noticed it before. And sat down there, and that is my favorite place in the world. I go there, and, you know, when Christ says he went out into a solitary place, and it talks about he went into a garden, right? On the mountain, at Gethsemane, he went into a garden. He went into a solitary place. That, I guess I don't really call that prayer time with God. But man, do we communicate a lot when I'm sitting on my park bench. I can read, I can reflect, I can ask him questions. And quite honestly, I feel he responds to me. He converses back with me while I'm sitting there. And I'm really missing that right now. I sit in my truck and I have the heater running. Sitting in the parking lot is not the same. I keep telling God I'm really looking forward to the spring coming back in. Yeah, but I haven't got to be out on my park bench yet. So now I've shared some of my elements to my prayer life. I'd really like to hear from some of you what some eye-openers maybe, or what some elements in your prayer. Anybody? Carol?
My prayer has changed a lot over the last few years. And I bring up the scripture quite often, delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. And as we delight ourselves in the Lord, the desires of our heart tend to change. And then that means that my prayers about those things change as well. And you mentioned that you knew a long time ago that you had a desire for your life at 50 and that God knew that. And I think that that's a part of how my prayer has changed too, is recognizing that the desires that we experience, sometimes we think of those as, oh, that's something I have to give up for God. But often there's a core in that desire that is God speaking to us. And so I can look at what my desire might be for a particular opportunity or a friendship or, you know, going back to school or anything like that. And underneath it, there's a feeling that I want to experience. I'd like, you know, this job or that house. Why? What do I think I'm going to feel when I have that? And that's where I can start to get to the core of, okay, the desires are often God speaking to me either because I want to experience, like with relationships, if someone thinks I want that person, I want a relationship with that person, what do they want? Connection, interaction, understanding, companionship. And we get caught up so often in the outcome, thinking that's the person or that's the job or that. But if I've learned that if I know what the underlying desire is, and I can determine by knowing that if that's a desire that God places in my heart. And he's made us to be relational beings. He's made us to develop competencies and want to use them in service to each other. Those can be the underlying desires for a relationship or a job. And then now, instead of saying, God, please give me this house or please give me that job, it's, I know that you've made me to experience these things. Surprise me. I have no idea what's the how or the when, and I can't wait to find out what you're going to do. And it's really been surprising. Because a lot of it is not what I thought it would be. But it's fulfilling it. It is fulfilling those desires.
Eric, up here.
I'm really sorry. Please forgive me for speaking up. The Lord works in mysterious ways. On December 8th, I made the commitment to, I told my daughter and all my family, I'm going to go haul hog. For God, I want to change my life and completely follow him. A short time later, I got a call from Pauline, my friend who directed me here. I came to this church. I absolutely love this congregation. Every time I come here, I feel like I've really got fed. Every sermon's like it's speaking to me. This here is really something that's been vexing me. It's amazing when I come here. It's like, I'm thinking, Muslims pray 5 times a week. What's wrong with me? I've really let my, 5 times a day, excuse me, 5 times a day. What's wrong with me? I hardly ever pray. I pray at night. A lot of times I'm too lazy to get out of bed. I pray while I'm laying in bed. And I'm thinking, I should be on my knees. This is time to reverence God and show humbleness to him. And yet, I'm still like, I'm not there. And, today what you said really speaks to me, and I know that I need to get, I'm not there where I want to be, but I really want the Lord to direct my life, and this is something I've been thinking about for quite a while, and I'm glad I was here today to listen to this sermon, because it's really pricking my heart that I need to get it with the Lord in prayer, and I thank you for this, and I thank this congregation. God bless you all.
Please forgive me for rambling.
No.
Well, something I started doing. Something I started doing about a year and a half ago was I kind of talked to God all day long, and I've gone through different kinds of prayer over my life. Gone through the 30 minutes a day from the old Worldwide Church of God, where you had to. But now it's more like an all-day-long thing. I just talk to him. But I also learned to just sit after and then I say, God, please speak to me. And then I just sit quietly and I write. And I'm not like an Einstein. He hasn't told me any real profound things. But mainly he's told me day after day how much he loves me. I hear things like that, but I think, God speaks to us whatever we need to hear, and that's probably what I needed, but that's something I try to do every day is listen to what he has to say to me, as well as me talking to him.
Eileen? While Eric's going over there, I know, for me, one of the strange elements I would hear from time to time is that God he talks to you, and I really couldn't comprehend what that really meant. And within just a few weeks of me praying on a regular basis, I started experiencing that. And I still can't describe that. And so if you're struggling with prayer and you're going through the motions, I know for me, one thing I had to do is I had to stop and ask God to give me a response. Not necessarily a specific answer, but a response. And here, 8 or 9 months ago, on a very regular basis, I would go to him with something and I'd say, "Now, Father, I need you to show me your response." Knowing that that might not be the answer, but at least let me know this was you talking to me. And he started doing that. And there's a couple of verses, I'm sorry, I didn't write them down, but there was the servant that, was it Abraham who sent off, no, who was it, sent a servant off looking for a wife or to recover? Yes. And when the servant came to the well, he sat down and he asked God, he says, "I need you to show me that what I'm supposed to do for my master." And God responded, you know, gave him a very direct answer, or the answer he asked for. Another example is the wet sheepskin. And I don't remember who that was, sorry. There you go. So, you know, there again, for some reason, this seems like a subject that is hard to talk about, and so I don't want to shelter. I want people to know what I went through or what I'm going through, that it's not easy, but once you start doing it, it will get easier. So, sorry, Arlene, I didn't want to interrupt your thought, but...
I just kept saying it over and over so I wouldn't forget. Like Ms. Patterson said, you know, we were taught to, like, pray for a half hour or 40 or an hour and study for another hour during each day. And we went through all that. But now it's more like, okay, I just don't want to be real loud. And now it's more like it comes natural. And you just want to talk to him like you're talking to each of us, you know. And a lot of times when I get through work, instead of snapping on the radio right away, I thank God that I had my client, and I thank him that, you know, I can go to work and that I'm able to, that I have a car to do it and all of that. And then I say, okay, now you can talk to me. And I put the radio on, the Christian station, and he talks to me. You know, I ask him, what do I need to do now? And for to have good, right relationships, what should I do? Well, the message I keep getting lately is love them and be merciful. The songs come on, you know. I can't think of them at the moment. They went out of my head, but they're there. And the words are all there, and he's talking to me.
I think it takes time to learn how to pray, and also another aspect of prayer is learning to be instant in prayer, as we are advised in the New Testament. I just want to recall a story about something that happened to us. I think it was the summer of 2008. When we were living in Winston-Salem, we met regularly with another family or two for Sabbath Bible studies every other week. And we were nearing the end of our Bible study, and all of a sudden the weather drastically changed. And the next thing you knew, we were in the middle of a severe thunderstorm, high winds. We looked outside, the rain was going sideways. That's how severe it was. And I said, hey, you know, we better ask God for help right now. So we said a prayer, we asked for God's protection. The next thing you know, the storm ended, and they were ready to go back to their homes. We went outside and looked at next door, which happened to be a Seventh-day Adventist church. Several large evergreen trees were laying on the ground. They had been uprooted. We turned around. The next thing we knew, one of the local TV stations were there. A reporter and a cameraman came up. They started interviewing us. We told them what happened. We were having a Bible study, and we pray for God's protection, and he granted it.
Heather and Jeff.
This is just something that's helped me to pray more, actually. I've actually been able to pray a lot more recently than I ever have. It's always been something that's been kind of hard for me. But I remember like a long time ago, Uncle Jeff talking about how as physical human beings, a lot of times we need to understand something physical before we can understand the spiritual. And so I try to take that, figure out a physical way for me to understand how to spiritually, how to pray, and like when I need to do it. Anyway, so I am a big fan of breakfast. So I think that everyone should eat it because it's the most important meal of the day. And because breakfast is your, you know, fuel, your energy for the day. And most of the time when I eat breakfast, remember to eat breakfast, then I will remember to eat throughout the day. So I'll, like, you know, get my nutrients throughout the entire day. And sometimes when I forget to eat it, it's 5 o'clock and I'm like, I haven't eaten anything today. So anyway, this was the physical aspect of prayer, because spiritually, prayer, starting your morning off with God, is the most important part of the day. And it's also your fuel and your spiritual energy for the day. So I realized that when I pray first thing in the morning, I talk to God first, I don't forget about him the rest of the day. He's in my heart and he's in my mind the entire day. And so, I don't know, just like comparing it to something like that physical made it a lot easier to understand and realize this was a need spiritually. So anyway, so I remember him throughout the entire day, and that's when in an instant, if something happens, like God is the first one I go to. Or if somebody comes to me, I'm like, God, speak through me to this person, no matter what it is, because he's on my mind throughout the day. So that's something that's helped me.
One of the things that's helped me in prayer is remembering who I am in God's eyes. I don't know, many of you aren't as age-challenged as maybe I am in that remembering back to John Kennedy. There are a lot of things that maybe I don't necessarily agree with, but there are a lot of pictures that whenever he, as president of the most powerful country on earth, was in his office or somewhere and one of his kids came in, it didn't matter who he was meeting with, that kid had priority, and little John or Carolyn came and crawled in his lap, and he's meeting with the president of another country or somebody important, and he said, stop, that's my kid. And I think that if we remembered that we are God's children, we can boldly enter the throne room of heaven. And there are 24 elders, there's millions of angels, there's our elder brother sitting in his right hand, and he'll say, time out, that's my kid. And figuratively, literally, spiritually, he'll say, talk to me. You're my child. I'm listening. And I know as a father and as a husband or as a son or whatever that if I have my phone on or I'm near my desk and they say, it's your wife, it's your mother, it's your daughter, it's your son, I will take the call because that's my family. And so I think of when I go to God in prayer, if I remember who I am, I can come with boldness, I can come with familiarity, I can come with love and affection because I'm going to talk to my dad. And I know that he says, wait a second. Affairs of the kingdom can wait. That's my son. Come and talk to me. And that helps me when I remember it. But going back all, there used to be televisions that had dials. In the UHF frequency, at times you had to sort of dial in because it was out
of
focus.
You're not that old, are you?
Huh? I remember the old Indian chief and the, you know, pattern at night when they didn't broadcast after midnight. But the whole point is there are times when you had to turn the dial to get focus. And when I get out of focus with God, I have to dial back in and remember, wait, that's my dad. I'm his son. I can go to him. I can talk to him. And I know he'll stop and listen. So that's really helped me in my prayers to understand there's no ceiling, there's no guard, there's no angel, there's no buffer, there's no barrier. Christ's death said you can come directly to the Father and you come boldly because I'm his kid. And that's really helped me in my prayers to know I can go directly and he will listen.
You know, a somewhat new element for me is, you know, we hear about individual situations where we want to pray for someone's well-being or health or a trial that they're going through. And I started asking God to, at the same time of healing them physically, healing them spiritually. You know, asking God to draw them back in, to comfort them, to strengthen them. I think that part of healing is much more important than even the physical side. And often I spend a lot of time thinking about those that I know, that I perceive, maybe I don't know for sure, that are really struggling with their faith. And I really try to include them in my prayers on a very regular basis. Because now I know he's listening to me. He's made it very clear to me that he listens to me and that he will act upon my request. And I'd shared here a couple weeks ago about, you know, Jason and his wife, you know, my coworker, starting to pray with their young kids. And Jason asking me, how do you pray? You know, to me, this is a huge topic that we really don't put enough emphasis on in terms of just discussing between ourselves. You know, we come here, what reason today? To encourage and lift each other, right? To give each other that strength for this coming week. And how much more important is it that that strength comes directly from God? That we encourage each other to keep up our personal relationship, our conversation with him, so that we start walking down that path of his purpose, not my purpose. And realizing that, and we talked about this last night for a while, it is scary to think about, Father, I'm ready to just surrender it all up to you. I'll let you take me wherever you want me to go, however you want me to go, knowing that that could be a major, major change in my life. Like a Katie Davis. Katie didn't realize what she was going to be giving up over the long time. And there again, I go back to my story, 44 and a half years, and every single one of those years I should have been hit upside the head with a 2x4 or much bigger, and he didn't do it. Katie Davis, he very gently, just like he did with Aaron Baker, said, no, just come with me this way. It'll be all right. Come with me. It's going to be fine. It's going to be very comfortable. We can go back to those verses we read. It's going to be comfortable. As long as you're walking with him, it's going to be comfortable. No, there is. From a human perspective, it feels and it looks like a major sacrifice. It is not. It's a blessing over and over and over again. But it's not until you get that relationship with God where you start feeling and hearing his responses to you. And that was so incredible here months ago to realize he responds to me not just once every 3 or 4 months, but every day. And that I could look back over the last 44 and a half years, or now 45 and a half years, and realize he was looking out for me, he was protecting me, he was sheltering me, he was blessing me hugely. Over and over and over again. Even though I wasn't giving him what he wanted. It's not going to be difficult. It just takes a little bit of effort on your part. For me, I'm not a morning person. I had to give up a part of my morning. It's still not easy those first few minutes out of bed. My eyes don't want to open. I don't want to get focused. But thankfully, he provided me with a little thought, go into the shower. And it works. And now I kind of crave that time with him. I'm craving my park bench again with him because there's nothing, I can't describe that. And I hope you, each of you, get a chance to find that special place where you can spend some very, very close time with him. Because how he responds to me there is so much different. And, you know, if we go back to Christ's example of prayer, why in the world did he have to pray? That's Christ's son, or God's son. He didn't lack for anything. He didn't need anything. He knew everything. So why in the world did he have to pray? He wanted to pray. He wanted to keep in contact with his Father. And that's now what I want. And, you know, there again, I know Kellen, at the feast and since the feast, you've started up with a group of guys reading the Bible. Take it a step further, and you're holding each other accountable to your reading. Now talk about your prayer life. Are you staying in contact with God every day? You know, are you struggling with it? Share that with us. Let us pray for your spiritual well-being, your healing. That's all I've got, unless somebody else has a thought. Kristen, is that a...
yeah, I was going to say something that kind of hit me is I'm sure everyone's had those moments in their life where they're, you know, in the middle of work or they're at school or something and maybe a friend, like, pops in their head and they're like, oh, I miss this person, you know, like just kind of a random thought. I know that happened to me a lot when I was in Texas, you know, be like, oh, I remember Joanna today. I miss her, you know. I think at some point I realized that we do that with God. We just suddenly are like, oh, man, I got to talk to him. Or like, oh, I need to pray about like Cordy Day or something, you know, and like it just pops in your head and I don't know if y'all have ever been to Starbucks, but if you ever watch the person who's standing there making drinks, they're constantly busy. It's like nonstop. And that's happened to me while I'm in the middle of a rush before. And something that hit me is that if I stop everything I'm doing and just give 2 minutes to God over what just popped into my head, that's given him the opportunity to lead me through prayer. And I kind of started doing that. I mean, I, you know, sometimes it's a bother to my boss, but they just, like, deal with it. They don't really care, you know. I just say, hey, you know, I need to go to the restroom, you know, and I give him the face like a little kid, and he's like, oh, fine, you know. Or, like, maybe you're in class or maybe you're at the office. And something I do because I feel like when we take away our sight, our vision, we can focus more on God because we're not focusing on the world around us to distract us. So I literally, like, I cover up my eyes and I do this thing that I've been doing since I was a little itty bitty girl, is I feel like, you know, very few people in the Bible got to see God's face. So I don't feel like I'm really worthy to see his face. Ever since I was a little kid, I don't even really feel like I'm worthy to sit next to him, much less, like, sit as big as he is. Like, I'm pretty sure he's huge. So I imagine myself with God on this huge throne and me sitting there on the smallest little step of a ledge next to his pinky toe. But I imagine myself next to him and I sit there almost touching him and just talking to him like a little baby girl, like his daughter. And And it's been probably the biggest help when I imagine myself in my mind's eye, literally next to him in the clouds, you know, wherever God is, with him. And I take myself out of this world for like 5 seconds. And, you know, you do act instantly when you feel like he just pops into your head. I mean, I don't think there are many times I've felt more like led by the Spirit when we just act instantly on him. So that's something that's probably the biggest impact I've ever had on my prayer life.
Carol, did you have something? Or? All right, let's sing. Oh, is there one more? Sorry, Mark.
I was reading in the Bible, and I found some time ago that we're supposed to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making music. And I know this might not sound connected, but also Jeremiah, you know, who always heard from God. And he was sitting in prison, and he had this dream, and he was supposed to redeem this property from his family. He said he didn't know it was from God, but the next day his nephew came in and said, "Here, I'm offering you this property." It was the same piece of property. He said, "That's when I knew that I heard from God." And I started hearing, you know, from God in songs like on the radio, or people coming up to me, you know, when I had this question of God and repeating to me verbatim. And it started making God very real to me. So the more I felt I was hearing from him, the more, I mean, when little things happened that were little blessings, I would just stop and tell him thank you, or, "Well, that was really good, God," you know. I was in a prayer group once, and they said, "Before you pray, just imagine yourself with God." And so I closed my eyes, and I saw myself as a little girl, and I approached God. And I stopped short because his back was not all the way turned to me. He was sitting there all dressed in white. And I thought, wow, this isn't what I thought it would be like. But it was such a fleeting thought, because before I could even finish the thought, he reached his arm out to me, and he drew me close to him, like he was never going to be too busy to draw me close. So.
All right, let's sing.